That's powerful. That's powerful. I thank you, Janet, for doing that. The question, what is God like? When I teach students at the college, one of our courses, we've structured it around four questions. These four questions are the questions that everybody asks themselves. Even if you have a little child or grandchild and they say, you know, why is the sky blue? Or, you know, why does it hurt when I push on my knee or whatever? Children are wrestling with questions of life. And these four questions, all of us answer at some point in our life. They're not on these slides, but they're sort of basic to everything. The question is there a God? Right? That's a big question, right? The other question is, who are we human beings? Who are we? The third question is, what's wrong? You know, what's the problem? And the last question is, what's the solution? Everybody asks those questions. It doesn't matter even what religion a person is or if they're no religion, because, for instance, if they have no religion, they say, is there a God? They say no. You know, they just knock that one out, and then they ask themselves, who are humans? Well, if you don't have God, then you just have, you know, some type of evolution where just given blind chance and billions of years, here we are. And then what's the problem? Well, people just have these problems because people are kind of selfish, and so we need more education, and we need more money, and we need more government, and we need more something, because we got to fix people and educate people, and somehow maybe people will get better over the centuries. And then the last question they answer, what's the solution? Well, the problem is that people are selfish or not focused on others. The solution I just mentioned to you, money, education, government, you know, poetry, something, you know, something is the answer. So, but from a Christian standpoint, we say there is a God. And we say there is a personal God. And that personal God created everything. And as far as who we are, we're special creation, the highest creation that God has made, to have friendship and fellowship with God. And what's the problem? The problem is sin, or what you call a self-sovereignty, that I run my own life. This is my life. I'm the pilot of my own ship. That's what gets us into trouble, because we're not trusting in God and asking Him to be the Lord of our lives. So that's the problem, and the solution is Jesus. The solution is that God sent Jesus to die for us so that we could be forgiven of our sins, so that we could be filled with God, His Spirit, and we could live a life that is in obedience to God and is a blessing to others. So those four questions, you know, is there a God? What is that God like? You know, those two kind of go together. And then, who are we? Are we just accidents? Or do we have purpose? What's the problem? And what's the solution? Everybody answers those, because we all grow up trying to make sense of life. That's what the human being does. We try to make sense of life and our problems. So when I'm asking the question, what is God like? Last week we went to the scripture that had who? We ran into a guy that was up in a sycamore tree. That man, Zacchaeus. And we found out that Jesus is a God who seeks us. God seeks us. He's not sitting around saying, hey, you know, if you'll just get your act together and be good enough, I'll let you into my heaven. That isn't what God does. Jesus runs after us. Jesus seeks us. Jesus is looking for us. And I dare say today, everybody here in this building and everybody in the world, God is seeking after. in all of his great power and resourcefulness, he is seeking us because he wants to save us. He wants to be our friend. He wants you and me to be his friend. He wants a love relationship, being part of the family of God. That's what we learned last week. Well, this week, we're saying in point two that God is eternal, he's creator, and he's sustainer. Now, those are great concepts. And they come from this, the first three verses of this chapter, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Just those three verses I'm considering this morning because they're so chock full of meaning. We could write books on these three verses. In the beginning. What are we talking about? What are we talking about in the beginning? What do you think of when you hear the phrase in the beginning? You think of Genesis 1:1, don't you? Your mind immediately goes to Genesis 1:1, which is written, we don't know how many thousands of years it was written before Jesus was born. But in Genesis it said, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But the writer of the Gospel of John says, in the beginning was the Word. Who's the Word? What's the Word? We have to decide what the Word is. He says the Word was actually before time. Before this world was created, there was the Word of God. The Word is he was before time began. It's hard for us to imagine that God is eternal. He's before time. That's what our God is like. Our God is eternal. There's no beginning with our God. It's hard to put your mind into this. All I know is time. All I know is that things have a beginning and they have an ending. You go to work and you create something, it has a beginning. You put these things together and then you sell them and they have some kind of life expectancy to them and then they die and then you got to go to the store and get another one. And they say that they build obsolescence into these pieces so that you have to keep coming back and buying another widget that you bought from somebody. Because somebody wants job security, so they don't make it so that it lasts forever. But our God always has been, is living right now, and always will be. And you say, I don't understand that. I can't. How do I relate to someone like that? But he says, the Word, in the beginning was the Word. And not only was he before all time, but he is the source of everything. In the beginning was the Word. He is the source of everything comes from that Word of God. And we know that in Genesis, it says God spoke the world into existence. I'm not a scientist, you know, like Raymond and some others here probably. But I read sometimes about how scientists believe in a Big Bang and that in a matter of seconds, the universe came into being. It wasn't there, and all of a sudden, it showed up. And they don't know why it did that. If you read these scientists, they say, we don't know why, and we don't know how. We just know that it did. There was this beginning of the universe in a matter of seconds. And sometimes Christians will say, oh, I don't want to talk about that. That goes against my beliefs. Well, it doesn't have to. Because if God spoke it into existence, that's good enough for me. Boom, Big Bang, boom. I mean, what's the difference? God is making it happen through a Big Bang. But my sermon's not about science and all of that. My point is, there is a beginning to this universe, and the Word is the cause of that beginning. And who is the Word of God? We know it's Jesus, right? Jesus is the Word of God. And when you study the rest of John, he builds on that, that Jesus is the Word of God. And then he says, in point B, the question comes to mind, what is the Word? I need to go back to that where we were. What is the Word? Logos is a Greek word that means word or message. And that's the word in the Bible, because the Bible in the New Testament was written in Greek, and then it was translated into English. So the Greek word is logos, and it means message or wisdom or principle. So what this is saying is that God reveals himself, and how he chooses to reveal himself and when he chooses to reveal himself. And it's more than just truth about God. Now we can switch to the next screen. It's more than an activity or an attribute of God. The Word takes on the innermost being of God. And so that's why it says in verse 2, He, the Word, was with God in the beginning. And the Word was God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So this Word, Jesus, before he was born as a baby, he was with God, and the word with there literally means he was toward God. Like a person is close to each other and they're looking at each other and they love each other. If you give somebody a God, you're toward them. You're not only standing with them side by side, but you're turning toward them and giving them a hug. That's what this word means. That means that Jesus, the Son of God, and the Father were toward each other. They were in a love relationship, Father-Son relationship. And then later in the gospel, we learn that the Holy Spirit is God. So the three of them are interacting from eternity. And then one time, some point in time, the three of them decide, we're going to include other creatures into our family. And that's when they decided to create. And they included all of creation, and then especially human beings, as created in the image of this God. We're the only creatures in the universe that we know of, that the Bible speaks about, that we can have a relationship with this God. We're in a very privileged position. So what's your view? What's your view of God? What's your view of God? I'd like you to consider, what is your view of God? Because how you think about God determines everything in your life. That's why I've started with this series of what is God like. If you've gotten past the decision of that there is a God, I'm assuming you all have, otherwise you wouldn't be sitting here. But maybe you're still struggling with that concept. Talk to me sometime, because there's lots of things to discuss about if there is a God. But I haven't crafted the sermon to go in depth on that. My question today is, what is God like? This scripture is telling us what Jesus is like. Jesus is the Word of God, and he's giving us some ideas of what Jesus is like. If you were to walk down Loudonville, down the main street, and you stopped different people on the corner and said, I want to do an interview with you. I'd like to ask you, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? I dare say you would get some very interesting answers. Some of them would say, oh, Jesus. Oh, you mean Jesus Christ of Nazareth? You mean the guy that the churches and yeah. Who is he? Well, I believe that he was a good person. I believe that he was a prophet, maybe, or a sage, a wise man. He had a lot of good things to say. Something like that. Okay. Then you'd ask, thank you very much, and you'd ask somebody else, well, who is Jesus? And they'd say, well, he's, some guy. Is he the Son of God, like Christianity says? Oh, that's just a bunch of malarkey. That's just old wives' tales or something. You know, religions, they have their stuff. He was just a guy. I mean, they killed him anyway. So what? He's dead. You know, you'd get that kind of answer from somebody. And then you might come up to a Christian and you'd say, who is Jesus? And they'd say, oh, he's my Savior. He's the Son of God. He's God himself. And you say, oh man, I found one. I found one person who knows who Jesus is. Let me tell you a little story. My older brother, I have a younger brother and an older brother. Older brother was, when he was somewhere in his teens, he became very rebellious, as some teenagers do. And he got involved in some drinking and various things. And I was younger. I was watching my brother getting all this trouble. And I thought to myself, well, I'm not going down that path. That doesn't look like a good path. He got thrown in jail one time. I remember the phone call from the jail. And we lived in Toledo. And my mom answered the phone, and it was the police, and they said, we have your son. Do you want to come down and post bail or something? And I remember watching her talk on the phone. I was, if he was 18, I was 11, something like that. And I was watching my mom intently on there. She said, well, maybe you should just leave him overnight. That was the choice. He'd have to stay one night in jail and then he would be released, or she could come down and pay some money and get him out of jail. And she said, I think I'll just let him stay overnight and I'll come and get him the next day. And I went, yes! In my very black and white world of 11-year-old, I thought, man, he's going to get what's coming to him. You know, justice needs to be done, because he was getting into all kinds of trouble. And I was Mr. Goody Two-Shoes at the time. And later on, fast forward a little bit, a year or two, he went to Florida to find a job and to live with some friends. And we went down to visit him one time, and I realized he was involved in a church. And we were there at his apartment, and then he had to go get something at the store, and so he said, hey, here, Joey, you and Tommy, my younger brother, come with me in the car, we're going to go to the store. So he said, before we even got to the store, he said, I want to tell you something that's happened to me. He said, I have had a really amazing thing happen to me. And he explained to us how he became a Christian. He said, he met this girl. You know, it's always a girl, you know, that can change a boy's heart, you know. And this girl invited him to a Bible study. My brother was working in construction. He was strong and powerful and tough. And he thought, I'm not going to a Bible study, you know, but she's pretty and she's sweet and, you know, there's some sparks going on there. So he said, okay, I'll go to the Bible study. So then, but he didn't go, but before he went, he was going to bed that night, Saturday night, and, you know, he was going to set his alarm clock to get up. But he got this great thought in his mind. See, you have to know my brother. He never got up early for anything, you know, except to go to work. But man, he could sleep in till noon as easy as anybody. And he thought, and he said this little kind of a prayer. He said, God, if you're real, you get me up. Then he thought, this is really going to work because nobody can get me out of bed. You know, we used to have to pry him out of bed with a crowbar when I was younger. So he said to my brother and myself, this is what happened. I didn't set my alarm, and I went to bed, and in the morning, all of a sudden, my alarm went off. And he said, I pressed the off button, and it wouldn't go off. And I pressed the snooze, and it wouldn't go off. And I shook it, and I hit the button back and forth, and it went, and it was blaring. And I had to go over and pull the plug. It would have been really great if it kept blaring at that point. But it went off after he pulled the plug. And then he pondered that for a moment and he said, okay, I'll go to the Bible study. I think he had to go to the church first and then the Bible study, whatever. The point is, that got his attention. And he decided to listen and find out about God. We were both raised in the church, but we both kind of went our own separate ways after we got into our teenage years. And we weren't listening to God. I went one way, he went another way. But my story, I don't have time to tell this morning. I wanted to tell you his story because he was one of these hard-nosed guys that said, I'm not believing in God. I'm going my own way. I've got a job. I got a career. I'm going to make something of myself. And I don't need God in my life. But a little motivation from a young lady who later became his wife, and they've been married for 40-some years now, and they raised 3 kids, beautiful family of God, and they've had a great influence on a lot of young people on how to live for God, how to have a great marriage and all this. And it's amazing what God will do once we figure out who Jesus is. My brother had to find out who Jesus was, first going to church, then going to a Bible study, then reading scriptures like this, that he learned that Jesus wasn't just a man, but Jesus is the Son of God from eternity, who then became a human being. They called him Jesus, and he died on the cross for our sins and rose from the grave, defeating Satan, defeating sin, defeating sickness and disease. Of course, not all of that is immediately taken out of this world. We have to wait till Jesus comes back before all of that is completely taken out of this world. But it is defeated because of Jesus' death and resurrection. So in the beginning was the Word, Jesus. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. So, he is the creator of everything. This is God's world that we're living in. This is God's world that we're living in. This isn't just some accident. This is God's world, and Jesus is the sustainer of everything. It says that through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. John says it in a positive way, and then he says it in a negative way. In literature, you can say something positively, and then you can say it negatively. That means if I say, it's raining cats and dogs out there, that's kind of a positive statement. It is a gully washer, I mean to tell you. And then I say it negatively. I say, there's no place on this parking lot out there or on the roof or on the grass that water has not drenched. You're saying it one way and then you're saying it negatively. You're saying nothing has not been touched by that rain. And that's what John is saying. Jesus is the creator of the universe and there is nothing that he has not made. Absolutely nothing that he is not the source of. Paul says it in a different way in Colossians chapter 1 and verses 15 and 16. 15 through 17, actually. Colossians 1, 15 through 17. I love this. I remember years ago when I read this scripture, I was about 21 or somewhere in there, and it just captured my imagination, and it still does every time I read it. Colossians 1, verse 15, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things. Jesus is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. So that means, Megan, that God holds you together. That means, Steve, is it? God holds you together. Crystal, you're there in that seat because God is holding you together. If Jesus decided to say, I'm done with you, poof, you would just turn into a little pillar of salt. You know, you'd just be nothing. You'd be a clump of water and dirt. And that sounds strange to you. It sounds strange to me. But that's how much power Jesus has. So when somebody says Jesus was just a man, Jesus was just a philosopher, Jesus was just a neat guy who went around talking about cool things, saying love your neighbor as yourself, saying the golden rule, and no, folks, Jesus is much more than that. Jesus is the creator. So when a person rejects Jesus and just sloughs him off, they're rejecting Almighty God. That's a powerful thing to do. And then we know that in Hebrews, he says something, the writer to the Hebrews says something. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times in various ways. But in the last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He has made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. See how powerful Jesus is? So what's the takeaway for you? Why look at this? Why think about this? I always ask myself, is my sermon helping anybody? I hope it's helping you even now. But I ask myself, what's the takeaway? What do I get from these scriptures, these ideas? And there's several things. One of them is, obviously, Jesus is God, not just a human being. At least another point, and I don't have that up on the screen. This is just what I'm thinking after you look at all this stuff. Jesus is God, not another human being. And if He is God, if I want to find out about Him, I need to know the Scriptures. I need to go to the four Gospels at the very least and read up on Jesus' life and see all about God so I can find out what's my responsibility? If Jesus is God, I have a responsibility, don't I? If He's from all eternity and He's the creator and He's made everything there is, every physical thing there is, then what do I do about it? You know, what do I just say, oh good, nice to know, nice idea? No, it's like this big wave that comes over you and you say, I need to do something about this Jesus if He's really God, because I've heard about God having some type of rules like the Ten Commandments or commands that He's given us. I need to get in contact with this Jesus. Well, what if I've already gotten contact with Jesus? What if I'm already saved, born again? I've asked Jesus to forgive me my sins, and He's come into my life, and I'm a child of God, and I feel His presence. What do I do? Well, He says, I want to make you like Me. I want to replicate Myself. I want you to look like the family image. Did you ever see a family where everybody kind of looks very similar. You know, some families, not everybody looks real similar, but some families, it's like, oh, I see the likeness in you of your father, your mother, your the grandmother, the grandfather's looks passed down to that skip a generation and so forth. And you say, you have a family likeness. Jesus says, you're part of the family. You're supposed to be looking and acting like the family. And so that's another accountable thing. If Jesus is the eternal God, the creator, the sustainer, he says, I died on the cross, not only for you to be saved, but for you to act and look like me. So that you and I are talking together and we have a great relationship and you're following in my footsteps. Paul said this in Romans, is that he saved us in order to conform us to the image of his son. If you look in Romans 8, verses 29 or so, that he's died for us to conform us to the image of God. And John says in one of his letters in 1 John chapter 3, we're going to see him when he comes back, and he's going to make us perfectly into his image. Right now, we're moving in that direction if we're seeking that. You know, Paul said he's changing us from glory into glory. So there is a process. My question to you is, are you intentional in the process? Or are you just sort of there, hoping that somehow God works in your life? I have found that if we're intentional, and if we strategize, and we make it our life's goal, and our energy is put into being like Jesus, then we'll actually get to some approximation of Jesus in our lives. We'll see the changes happening in our life, because it's God's grace who's empowering us, and we're walking in obedience to what we see in the Scriptures. So what is God like? God is like Jesus. Jesus is the exact representation of God. Jesus is God. And when you have God in your life, and when you have the Holy Spirit in your life, then he changes your life. But I'm telling you, it does not happen just by osmosis, so to speak. It happens by intentionally saying, God, what do you want me to do? God, teach me from your word. God, change my life. God, you are the power. I am just this weak vessel, and I need you. I need you. I need you. I need you. Please don't leave me in this spot that I am, but move me towards you. And he will honor that, but you've got to make the change. You've got to start. So my question is, now that you know more about God and you know who Jesus is, are you ready to start moving toward him? And you may be here saying, Pastor, I'm all about that, and I'm in that, and I'm for that, and I'm, you know, you're preaching to the choir today. I understand that. But some of you, it may not be that way. You've been sort of stationary. Let me tell you, God is on the move. And God is always moving, and he wants us to move. That means develop, change, grow, be transformed. If you haven't been growing, let's make today the day, because God loves you. God loves you. I don't know why people get different ideas. Some people think that God is a big meanie and a big ogre, and he wants to make your life miserable. That's just a lie of the devil. God loves you, and he wants to bless you so abundantly. So don't question God's motives. The devil told Adam and Eve, you can't believe God. I'm telling you, the devil's a liar, and you can believe God. God is for you, not against you. But we do have to cooperate with this holy, wonderful, loving God. And so let's make sure that we're listening to him. And let's celebrate the love of God and how he wants to touch our lives with good things and bring us blessings. Yes, there are some hard times in life, but what God promises is to be with us. Amen, Les? God is with us in the hard times, and he blesses us with many good times, but always drawing us to be like him. Let's sing this song in closing, Love Lifted Me, and number 395, if you want to look in the hymnal, but the words are up here. I want you to know that Jesus' love expressed in his cross and his resurrection and him sending the Holy Spirit will lift you out of any problem you're in and will transform you if you'll let him. So let's sing this together. Amen. Let's stand together.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. All my heart to him I give, ever to him I cling. In his presence daily live, ever his praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best song. Each of loving service to him belong. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me.